Again, good morning. Go ahead and ask forgiveness of you. My voice is a little rough. I had a long weekend of yelling at referees. And last night, the Christopher Foundation got a little rowdy as well. Not really. But 1 Peter chapter 1 will be the text. We're going to start a sermon series in this book. I've been praying about it for several months. Talking with the guys on staff, we could be in this book for quite a while. I'm also excited about that. At the end of the message, we're going to have communion, and I went ahead and pulled back the primary plastic layer on that because when it's communion time, it gets tricky. You try to do it really fast, and you can't get that wafer loose. So if you need a communion pack, there's some up front. If you need help, the deacon will be glad to assist you. But I went ahead and pulled back that first layer because it's a tricky one. And I don't have a knife on me. So if you got a knife, you're okay. The book of 1 Peter, we are talking about the journey for the believer in the Christian faith. And we're going to describe that as a sojourner. Many pastors or churches talk about pilgrims, exiles, aliens, immigrants, whatever you want to say. But it's all about the you're not done. You're here where you're at, but that's not where you're supposed to be. We won't find fulfillment until we're in heaven with Jesus Christ. So as of now, consider yourself sojourners. In my quiet time this morning, I was reading through the book of Exodus, and twice in the passage I looked at, it talked about sojourners. It says, take care of the sojourners because you're one of them. You're leaving Egypt. This world is not our home. This is nothing more than Egypt to us, the believer. We're going to start in the text of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And I know what you're thinking. If we're only handling two verses at a time, this will be a long sermon series. Amen? Amen. I'll say it. What I want to do is introduce you to the journey today of a sojourner. The first two verses give us ample material to talk about several preaching points. But this starts a study for the traveler, the people who are not home yet, but we're looking forward to our destination. This is a very encouraging book of Scripture, 1 Peter, written a few years before he was martyred. It relates to us, the believer. So to the unbeliever today, to those in attendance or those online, if you're not a follower of Christ, a lot of what we're talking about today won't make sense. But to the believer, it will hit in your soul. Number one, in introducing you to this study, I want you to see a person we relate to. A person we relate to. Peter, it says in the text, which all scholarship points to him being the author, it says, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus, he is a person we can relate to. Now, you're probably saying, Pastor, I relate to somebody else in Scripture. No, you and I relate to Peter. We really do. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired him to capture this message so that we could have it and grow in our walk with Christ. And he's an apostle, that one sent out from the Lord Jesus himself. What a high recognition. But we don't really think about Peter for those events, do we? Don't we remember his mistakes more than anything else? I know I do. You say, Pastor, we don't relate to him. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, I do. And I'm going to show you why we relate to him. Number one, because the Lord called an ordinary man. There's nothing great about Peter. He was from Galilee and he was a fisherman, uneducated and untrained. You say, Pastor, he was a fisherman. But if you look back at Luke 5, he wasn't even a good fisherman. He couldn't catch fish. And Jesus said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And he's like, yeah, right, buddy. I've been fishing all night. Not even a good fisherman. Everything we know about Peter, he is ordinary. Just so you know, Jesus calls ordinary people to himself. Not only is Peter ordinary, and we can relate to that, the Lord was patient with him with his imperfections. We all remember the mistakes of Peter or his actions or reactions. In most situations, who's the first disciple to speak? Peter. And oftentimes he said the wrong stuff. Now, in the boat, when they saw Jesus walking on the waves, Peter said, Lord, if that's you, call me out to you and I'll come. He's like, okay, Peter, come on out. Like, oh man, he's the first to step out of the boat. But if you remember the scripture, he started to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus. Jesus is patient with him. Now, if you remember in the garden at the betrayal of Jesus, Peter, the first to speak, the first to step out of the boat, is also one of the first to throw down in a fight. If you can remember when they tried to arrest Jesus, that he pulled out a sword and he swung and tried to decapitate the servant of the high priest and he cut off his ear. He can't even fight. Can't even swing a sword. But the Lord is patient with him in his imperfection. And third, why can we relate to Peter? Is because Jesus uses and teaches us from our failures. I was talking to a friend yesterday about how we have to learn from our failures. We always second-guess ourselves, like, did I make the right decision? And oftentimes we failed, and God uses that to build us up. But remember, Peter, who recorded this under the inspiration, revelation of Holy Spirit, was an absolute failure. He denied the Lord three times when Jesus needed him most. Peter left him out to dry. But Jesus used and taught him from those failures, because after the resurrection, he goes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times to counteract the three denials. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches a sermon, calls for an invitation, and thousands are saved. You see, the Lord calls ordinary people. He is patient with those that are imperfect, and he uses and teaches us from our failures. Can I submit to you that we relate to Peter? We really do. Of all the people in Scripture, don't say it's somebody else. Man, we relate to him. Why? Because we are ordinary, we're imperfect, and we're failing. This weekend, actually on Friday, we had a funeral service for Betty Cruz. And after the funeral, I was talking to a non-member, and he said, well, how long have you been in this area? I said, about a year and a half. And he said, well, it looks like you really fit in the community and your church really well. I said, we do. I mean, the church loved me. They know I study. They love my humor. And he said, no, all the hillbillies can relate to you. And I said, thank you. That's a compliment. And then we talked about how rednecks and hillbillies, we got a common bond. But listen to this. We relate to Peter, the person. We do. We relate to him. But go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. A person we relate to, number two, a place we're at. Now, all of the preaching points have a preposition on the end of the statement. So for those who are concerned about the grammar, this is not precise, but it sounds really good. Okay? A place we're at. Peter describes the believers of these churches as elect exiles. Elect means selected, chosen. The word exiles rarely occurs in Scripture. Very seldom does it appear on the pages of our Bible, but it means those who stay in a place as an alien or a foreigner. He connects elect exiles, and he connects that with dispersion, diaspora. Historically, we're talking about the Jews, and Jesus says in the Gospels, he says the Jews that are dispersed among the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, when persecution hit the Jerusalem church, those believers spread out. They dispersed. James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. The dispersion. He is using that historical figure or metaphor and putting it upon the believers, meaning to say, of all these churches I'm referencing in this verse, you're not where you're supposed to be in the end. You're nothing more than an exile. You're a stranger. You're a foreigner. You're in a land that is not yours. You're a Jew that's in Egypt. This is not where you need to be. This is not the place you need to be at. And Peter wrote to the churches of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and is encouraging them to stay in the faith. Your fulfillment has not yet been achieved because you're not in heaven. This is the place you're delayed at, you're deserted at. But stay strong in the Lord. You're not going to be there forever. One of the best ways I can describe this to you is if you've ever traveled through the air and you've been delayed at an airport and you just want to be home. The only time I've been delayed, my wife and I were returning from San Antonio. We got delayed due to mechanical failure, which a lot of times you're like, oh, Lord, thank you that they found that problem. But then you realize all they did was duct tape that wing. That's all they do. So we were delayed 4 hours. So we watched people at the bar and eat chimichangas. That's all we did. We were delayed. We don't want to be in San Antonio. We want to get back home. Several years ago, my wife went to visit my little sister and her husband in Washington, D.C., and she left me at home with three kids. And there was coming a time my wife was going to catch a flight back from D.C. to Little Rock, direct flight. But the problem, a snowstorm was moving through our country and hitting the eastern seaboard about the time my wife needed to come home. The snow that morning began to fall heavily at the D.C. airport, and that caused us to pray heavily for her return, me and the three kids. And none of them were Christians yet, but they were praying. Mama got to come back. We can't live like this anymore. And so I could watch the weather, and I knew what time she was supposed to take off. And then she sent me a message, delayed. Her airplane that she was a passenger in was on the runway as the snow is piling up. Her plane was the last to leave the airport. They took off, and as they were in the air, all flights were canceled with no time of destination in place. Everyone else, unfortunately, were stuck in Washington, D.C., of all places. No one wants to be there. That irony is not lost on me. If you've ever been stranded at an airport, you just want to be home. I'm not comfortable here. This is not where I need to be. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. A person we relate to, a place we're at, and a process we're a part of. Paul writes to believers, and in this verse, he talks about the process of sanctification through salvation. We see the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, all agents of your salvation. Now, how is this a process? Well, first, it's according to the foreknowledge of the Father. He knew about your salvation before you ever even thought about it. You say, well, I'm going to argue about that point of salvation. It's not a point to contend. It's really a point for relief, that we should find comfort in the fact that God foreknew those who call on him. Not only is it the Father, it's also the Spirit, the sanctification. At the moment of your conversion, God the Spirit comes in you, and you are made pure. While God the Father works it out, the Spirit makes you pure, purifies you, cleanses you from the stain, the penalty of sin. When we lived in Far East Arkansas, the first pastor that I had, the water in our community was terrible. It was nasty. It had an oily film to it. And I made a joke about that water one day behind the pulpit, and it just offended the whole church. Like, how dare he talk about our water that way? But that same church, they were talking about, yeah, we got a broken pipe in our community, and it's in a creek, so the creek water worked its way into the water system. I'm like, come on, everybody knows this water is nasty. You can see it's nasty. But don't make fun of their water. We had a hydrant. We were at the end of the water system in our community, which is never good. And they had to periodically open the hydrant to release all the sediment, all the debris in the water line, in the water system. So no matter when that was, I had an appointment. I'm going to park my truck, and I'm going to watch this fire hydrant. As they turned the wrench to open it up, brown water gushes out of the system. I said this in first service, and my youngest son, Andrew, could not believe. Ah, that's disgusting. And I was like, that was before you were born. Don't worry about it. We lived through that. All the filth and debris and sediment worked its way through, and then the brown became more and more clear until finally it was regular water. The idea of salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit, he cleanses us. He sanctifies us. The stain of sin is removed. We are there no longer filthy, nasty water. We are pristine in the sight of God because of the work of the Spirit. So it's according to the foreknowledge of God, the sanctification of the Spirit. And number three, the sprinkling of blood by the Son, which he did on the cross. And that word sprinkling is a reference to the Old Testament of cleansing or making right, typically with the priesthood or the garments or with the hyssop branch, sprinkling to signify cleansing. All of that happened, and we are all believers, have experienced that, and it's still a part of the process. You see, salvation is a past, present, future reality. We've been saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. And our part in the process, obedience. You can see that clearly in verse 2. Now, it is a work of God about salvation. Our response is obedience. You can't have all that salvation without obedience. It's a person we relate to, a place we're at, a process we're a part of. And finally, we'll go back to verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Finally, we find a path that we yearn for. Now, I know the phrase grace and peace is a salutation. I know that's a greeting. I know it very well. Typically, we find that more in the Apostle Paul than Peter. It's Pauline, not Petrine. But what does that mean for us? I think it's more than a greeting. I think it's a path that we yearn for. I think on a regular basis for the believer, We seek and we pray for grace and peace, grace, something we don't deserve, and peace, a freedom or an alleviation within conflict or controversy. It's something we long for on a regular basis. We are seeking God for grace and seeking God for peace. We won't find that in finality until we're with Jesus in heaven. So every day we get up, we need grace, we need peace. Several years ago, my family and I were visiting my brother in South Carolina. You know, whenever you go on a trip, what do? We get our phones or computers, we type in the destination. How long is this going to take to get there? And what roads are we going to take? So we had to get to Greenville, South Carolina, and looking on our phones, or for those who have GPS, or for those who are still living in 2005 with MapQuest, it gave us a time, a duration. But then we looked at the route. We were going through Atlanta at rush hour. I don't know if you've ever been in Atlanta. I don't give much practical advice other than scriptural. I would say don't go to Atlanta for traffic reasons. And so we looked at that and we said, we're about to be in Atlanta, or we're going to be in Atlanta at rush hour. What should we do? And we said, we're going to change paths. No longer are we going through Mississippi, Alabama, and Georgia. We'll go north to Tennessee and go straight across the state. We don't want to go to Atlanta. It's not worth it. Why? Because we want peace. We don't want to deal with that. Listen, Google is not always correct, but God is. And in our lives, we're going to struggle. We're going to yearn for that path of grace and peace, no matter what situation we're in. For the believer, we're always going to need more because we're not satisfied with the here and the now. As we study through 1 Peter, what we're going to see is the person of Jesus Christ revealed. And as we see Jesus Christ revealed, we're going to see how much more we need him in our lives. Why is that? Because he's a person we relate to. In fact, he relates to us. Scripture tells us Jesus was tempted in all ways that we are tempted, yet without sin. All the places we've been, he's been in the same situations. The process that brings us salvation cost him his life, but yet Scripture says by his stripes we are healed. And that path we yearn for grace and peace, listen, today you can only find that in Jesus Christ. You're nothing more than a traveler, a sojourner. You won't find hope until you get to heaven in finality. And maybe today you don't have hope because you don't have Jesus Christ. If that's you today, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. We talked about salvation, how he can change you. But Scripture says, particularly in Romans, that you've got to give your faith to him. If you call out, if you believe, faith and repentance. So if today you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, then by all means do that. If there are other decisions like baptism or membership, please consider that. But I really feel convicted that a lot of us have made those decisions. But I'm speaking to you as exiles, stuck somewhere, you're delayed, you're camping out at a place you don't want to be. That is the feeling, that is the experience of being a believer, waiting, yearning to get out of Egypt. If there's something I can do, or our staff, or our deacons, or elders, we want to pray with you. We want to be a part of that process to help you. Make a decision during invitation time. If that is not working for you, if you want to stick around after service, I'd love to stick around and pray with you. As we're about to go to the Lord's table, grab your communion pack. If you don't have one, there's some up front. Before we go to the Lord's table, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that our salvation has been worked out by you. We've been purified by your Spirit. We've been cleansed, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. And Father, it's through that process we come to you. And Father, I pray that if any have unconfessed sin, they would confess that to you now, that would not hinder their relationship with you. Father, may we do inventory of our souls. Father, may we come with the right attitude. And Father, I pray that you would meet with us, and I pray you bless this time of communion. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.